Good evening. I would like to extend my thanks to the session for the invitation to come here today and bring God's word to you. It's my delight to be able to do that again this evening. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I was assigned Luke chapter 5 in seminary, and I chose to focus in on one small portion of Luke chapter 5, the calling of Levi, also known as the Apostle Matthew. So we'll be focusing most of our attention on verses 27 through 32, but I'd like to begin reading at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the word of God, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for another day that you have granted, that we can sit in your house and hear your word preached and worship you. We thank you for a day of worship and of rest. We pray now that you would bless the preaching as well as the hearing of your word. Give us hearts to receive it and give us the ability not only to hear, but be doers of your word and apply it to our lives faithfully. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been amazed at the radical nature of Christ's call to his disciples? When Christ called Peter and Andrew and James and John, he expected all of them to immediately throw down their fishing nets and follow him, even before their workday was done. And this they gladly did. To one disciple who wanted first to bury his father, Christ said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." To another who wanted to say farewell to those in his home, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I would ask those of you who claim to be Christ's disciples, have you answered the call to follow Christ in such a way? Is it not true that all who would claim to be Christ's disciples are to answer the same radical call? And is it not also true that the call ever remains in force so long as you live? If you are a faithful follower, then you know that the call is never set aside. It is never enforced one day and then somehow relaxed on another. The call to follow Christ comes to you every day, and it comes to you again afresh today. Therefore, I urge upon you the ever-abiding call. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. The call indeed is radical for those who truly respond with a genuine and sincere faith in the Savior. And yet, how many think they are following Christ when in reality they are not? How many there will be on that final day who will not only claim to have followed Christ, but will in fact claim to have preached in his name, and yet will hear the most foreboding pronouncement that could ever ring in a man's ear from the judge of all the earth? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." I encourage you to examine your response to Christ's radical call to follow him in light of the call that came to the Apostle Matthew here in Luke chapter 5. Matthew's faithful response must in some ways mirror the response of anyone who would claim to truly follow Christ. The first thing to notice about Matthew's response to the call is that he totally surrendered his life to the Savior and followed Christ completely. Therefore, I would urge you likewise to follow Christ completely. Follow Christ completely. This solemn event was probably not Matthew's first acquaintance with the Savior. It is likely that Matthew had heard some of Jesus' teachings before, and may have even seen some of his miracles. He may have even gone out to hear John the Baptist preaching, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. He may have heard what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3, verse 13, to those tax collectors who wanted to bring forth the fruit of their repentance. He exhorted them, collect no more than what you are authorized to do. Regrettably, it was a common practice of the tax collectors in those days to be dishonest, requiring more payment from the people than they ought in order to make more money. Perhaps Matthew had already been convicted about this and had begun to amend his ways. It is possible the Spirit had already been at work upon this poor sinner's heart, preparing him for the call that would come from the lips of the Savior. The encounter that Matthew had with Christ was clearly significant. All the synoptic gospel writers record the incident, even though Christ's call to some of the other would-be apostles is not even so much as mentioned. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the events surrounding the calling of Levi in the same order as we have them here in Luke chapter 5. There is the healing of the paralytic, then the calling of Levi, followed by a question about fasting from the Pharisees. So it seems reasonable to conclude that this is exactly the order in which these events took place. Thus, according to our passage, after our Lord Jesus Christ healed the paralytic who had been let down through the roof, he left that crowded home and began walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee with the calling of Levi, the tax collector, on his mind. Although, as Mark mentions, crowds of people were once again coming to Christ, wanting to hear him teach, this did not prevent Jesus from pursuing one person in particular. But this is, of course, how the Savior always comes to his chosen ones. Christ typically had crowds of people around him, and they came and they went. Just like today, the churches of our land are filled with crowds of people. And many of them may think that simply because they bothered to show up, simply because they are listening to the teaching of Christ, that they are in fact his disciples. Little do they know that Christ has to come to them, selectively, individually, privately. If you are elect, if you are one of God's chosen ones, then Christ will find you. He will leave the 99 in order to diligently search after the one. And so we see here Christ in action, the glorious pursuit of the eternal God, now made flesh, pursuing the salvation of one lost sinner. Levi worked at a tax collection booth, which was in the city of Capernaum, close to the Sea of Galilee, one of the three main locations in the region where customs were collected. The other two cities were Caesarea and Jericho. The collections in Capernaum most likely took place, according to one commentator, along the international highway that stretched from Egypt to Syria. Taxes had to be paid on goods, according to the tax collector's often arbitrary estimation. Levi may have been, at that very moment, going through the bags of various travelers when he heard the call from the one who would change his life forever. This was no call from a distance. This was not Jesus teaching the crowds, declaring that if anyone would come after him, he must take up his cross and follow him. Rather, our Lord came right up to this lost publican and spoke the two most glorious words that a wretched sinner could hear from the Savior: follow me. Why did Jesus leave the crowds of people who were eager to hear him in order to talk to one single solitary tax collector? Because, my dear friends, it is the great joy and delight of the Savior to call those who are lost to himself. Jesus loves to save sinners. The way that Christ came to Matthew is the way it must always be, for there is no other way to come to the Savior. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and they follow me. If you are here today as a true and faithful follower of Christ, this is exactly how Christ came to you. In his mercy, Christ bypassed the crowds of people in this world who are just as lost as you, in order to find you and call you to himself. In response to this call, Luke records that Matthew, leaving everything, arose and followed him. He simply got up and left his job. What great faith was put into Matthew's heart by the Savior. One commentator points out that what Matthew gave up in order to follow Christ was more than some of the other disciples who gave up their fishing trade. Not only was Matthew's occupation more profitable, but it would have also been much harder to enter into again a second time. It also seems that from this point forward, he no longer desired to be referred to as Levi. Whether the name Matthew was one given to him by the Savior, or whether he already went by two different names, we cannot say for sure. But in Matthew's own account of his call to be a disciple, he uses the name Matthew instead of Levi. And all later references in the scripture mention the name Matthew as well. Although the context of Matthew's particular call may be somewhat unique, the essence of the call is no different from the call that Christ issues to others. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That statement refers to anyone who would be a true disciple of Christ. That statement refers to you, my friends, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. The circumstances of the call are not the same for everyone. Some are called to give up more of their family and friends. Some are called to suffer more than others and to undergo persecution more than others. Some are called to lay down their life for the sake of Christ, while others are allowed to quietly die in their beds. Christ told Peter that he must suffer a martyr's death, while the apostle John was spared such agony, although he did experience suffering while in exile on the island of Patmos. But whatever the cost, whatever the consequences may be, whatever conditions are required, the faithful disciple follows Christ completely. Who knows what Christ has in store for you? How sad it is when there is a so-called disciple who thinks that they are followers of Christ, when in fact they do not follow him completely. Can you, with a sincere and unfeigned faith, say that you have chosen to follow Christ completely? To follow Christ completely is to follow him in the way that he has stipulated and commanded in his word, which also entails that you never follow him alone. Notice that immediately after Matthew answered the call, he began to collect to himself sinners and saints alike. And thus I would urge you as well to follow Christ collectively. Follow Christ collectively. Out of the sincere joy and delight that filled his heart, after having become united to the friend sinners, Matthew made a great feast wherein all of his custom collecting colleagues could likewise be introduced to the Savior. He was no longer as interested in collecting coins as he was in collecting converts. It is impossible for the true disciple of Christ to remain unconcerned for the salvation of other sinners. The true disciple has the heartbeat of the Savior, a heart that beats for the salvation of others' souls. He wants to use all the means that are within his grasp to introduce others to Christ. The true follower wants to collect as many souls as he can in order to take them with him to heaven. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, how we need to have the zeal for the lost stirred up in our hearts once again. I fear the example of Matthew here may be a great rebuke to many of us who have grown cold and callous to those who are outside of Christ. Mark's account makes it especially evident that there were very many tax collectors and sinners reclining at the table with Jesus and his disciples. Though he was no fisherman, I wonder if the other disciples learned something from Matthew about how to collect sinners into Christ's net. May God be pleased to give us the burning desire of Matthew to see the lost sinners caught in the net of Christ's grace. Isn't it often the case that we do not see more conversions around us simply because we do not put forth the effort to share the gospel with them? If you and I would only obey the Savior's command to let down our net, I think we may be surprised at how many fish Christ has prepared to swim right inside of it. Christ has placed each one of you in a unique position to reach particular people with the good news of the gospel. Because of Matthew's occupation as a tax collector, he was able to bring people to Christ whom the other disciples could not. And just like Matthew, there are those you can reach with the gospel that others cannot. Even if you don't think of yourself as the most skilled or gifted at evangelism, you can invite unbelievers to church to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I would urge those of you who are pastors or who desire to be pastors or have opportunities to preach in various churches, don't neglect to call the people in the congregation to faith and repentance. Don't assume that all who have made a credible profession of faith are genuine believers. We Reformed preachers are good at explaining the text of Scripture and sometimes even at applying it. But I fear we are very poor when it comes to calling our people to faith in Christ. Who would have thought that in this great feast Matthew held in his home, Judas Iscariot was just as lost, if not more so, as the other tax collectors and sinners who had come? Spurgeon made it a point always to urge his people to believe the gospel. Perhaps this is part of the reason why he saw so many conversions in his ministry. Ministers ought not be too timid to throw down their nets now and again, even in the midst of their congregation. They may be surprised to see what lost sinners they collect for the kingdom. Notice also that Matthew did make it a point to invite the other disciples to his feast as well. Thus, not only did Matthew collect sinners to Christ, but he also collected to himself those who were in Christ already. A true and faithful follower will always join himself to the body of believers. Matthew would soon learn what it meant to be a fellow disciple and apostle of the Lord Jesus, as he would be given the great privilege of becoming one of the 12 who would lay the foundation of the Christian church. You cannot claim to follow Christ faithfully and yet follow him alone. The true follower will make his profession to follow Christ public and gladly join himself and submit himself to the church Christ has established. Even the thief on the cross made a public profession of his faith to Christ, the King and head of the church, and thus did in fact become a member of the church visibly. When a faithful follower surrenders himself so completely to the Savior and joins himself collectively to Christ, he is most apt to follow Christ consistently as well. Therefore, I would urge you as well to follow Christ consistently. Follow Christ consistently. In the preceding narrative of the healing of the paralytic, Luke emphasizes the necessity of the forgiveness of sins for salvation. Here, in the calling of Matthew, he emphasizes the gift of repentance unto life. In verse 32, we read that Christ told the Pharisees, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Forgiveness and repentance always go hand in hand. The one is never granted without the other. The truly forgiven disciple will also turn from his former ways of life and seek to walk in a manner consistent with the calling his Lord has placed upon him. It is evident by Matthew's actions in this passage that he clearly brought forth the fruit of genuine repentance. And thus his profession was consistent with the life that he led. But not only was he consistent at the beginning of his walk, we also know that he consistently followed the Savior to the day of his death. Early church history records that Matthew continued to do the work of a missionary evangelist until he was martyred in Ethiopia around the year 60 AD. My dear friends, what good will it do you to follow Christ if you do not follow him consistently? What good will it do to follow Christ only when times are easy and prosperous? Only to renounce your allegiance when the cares of this world and the trials and the hardships of this life cause you to betray your initial fidelity to the Savior? Christ reminds us in Matthew 24:13 that it is only those who endure to the end that shall be saved. What is there in this life that could possibly compare to following the only Savior of sinners? The pleasures of this life are nothing to be compared to the blessings that will accompany those who follow Christ consistently. For there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. Therefore, I would urge you again, follow Christ. Follow him completely. Follow him collectively. Follow him consistently, and your reward in heaven will be great. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have come to us even as you came to Matthew, and you've called us to follow you. How we pray that you would help us to be faithful, to follow you as you have called us to. We pray that you would bless us in our walk with you. Bless the preaching and the hearing of your word to our hearts and lives. And may you be pleased to help us to apply it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.